okay, what we're going to do is get ourselves underway. And when we get ourselves underway, let's go, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we've been looking at in the past few weeks, we've been looking at how our sonship, our being educated by our Father, can be hindered by either this world, by us, and now we're looking at how it can be hindered by Satan himself. And we're looking at this because as Satan being our adversary, he's one that will that works to thwart what God has instituted with the Son. See, Satan knows all about the fact that what God did in at the cross, and also he knows what God did as when he sent out his apostles and he sent and to us, Paul, to preach the gospel to us and have us where we are established as sons, where we can go out and let God's word work effectually within us as saints and sons and daughters in Christ. And we can also, in turn, grow and mature, where we can be ones who will pass the torch and educate others, where we can establish them in the doctrine after they become justified, establish them as sons and daughters in Christ, as a father. And looking at last week's study, you know, most don't understand the fact that we can be actually ones that can oppose our own selves and hindering our edification from advancing further like it ought. Basically, we can be ones that entice ourselves with this world's lustful things. And we can entice ourselves because you got to understand, we're the ones that actually bring these things up in our minds. When these things come up, we need to change our way of thinking, which is what repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth is all about. When we come to realize that the things which we have trouble putting off, they are always the things that we keep bringing up in our minds ourselves. And see, we need to learn how to finally put off the old man and all his enticing wants and desires. And see, we have to understand also and appreciate that Satan has formulated a plan to cater to our outward man. He formulated this plan 2,000 years ago for the Gentile people, well, actually since the beginning of the world, but as sons now. See, since the beginning of the world, Satan's plan has catered to the outward man, and it worked and just like it does today and amongst the children of disobedience. They live by this. They live by these ways. But when we become justified, we as a saint in Christ, we are supposed to live and be educated by our Father, not according to what Satan and our wants is all about. But he formulated a plan to cater to our outward man and all of his daily wants and needs. And these things are, they're not the obvious sinful things like crime and fornication, being hateful to one another, not those type of things. But it's the things that we fell in love with, things that we've grown and matured in, the things that we've depended upon to get us through the course of this world. These are the things that he fights and he works to make sure it's enticing to us, that we fall victim to. You know, and the idea is that Satan doesn't want the average believer or the average person who says that they're a believer. He doesn't want you to stop learning. He doesn't want you to stop going to church. You know, he doesn't want you to stop doing those things. He wants you to do it the way it's contrary to the way God is teaching it. You know, Anyway, this is what we need to come to understand. We need to come to understand what is being talked about here and why, when it comes to us being a son in Christ, when it comes to us being a son and daughter in Christ, and we are beseeched to live unto him in the manner that he is stating, because right now you have the whole world that is given over to what's popular. And people seem to go along with the masses, what's being said. And that's why we see a lot of gospel cliches, or people feel that the biggest church is the most godly. They feel that the way they perceive and the way they see on television with the way church is, that's the way they ought to have it. Instead of being educated based upon the Bible, based upon God's word and what's being said there. That's the main focus and the main thing that we need to be concerned with there. Now let's turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. And we looked at 2 Corinthians last week, but we're not going to spend too much time on the actual gist of what was being said about us being straightened in our own bowels and things like that. But let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straightened in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with the lil? Or what part hath he with that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. But God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, let's stop there. Can you notice what's being said here? What God is saying, he's saying, you know, you are justified. He's talking to Corinthians. Saints, you're justified. And he's saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? He gives a comparison, and he uses the words fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. And see, but what the words he's using is the same words that we do have with people that are unbelievers. And I'm not talking about, again, the sinful things. Paul is talking to these people who are doing something as far as godliness is concerned. Because you have to look at the verses earlier, in the earlier chapters, these people were reigning as kings. They were reigning, and it was as they were wise in Christ, is what Paul said. And this was among other people. The point here is when, in looking at verse 16, when he says, for ye are the temple of the living God, for God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now he says, and I will be their God. That's in contrast to someone else. He says, I will be their God, because they were following another God. They were following the God of this world. Paul even goes and talks about ones in 1 Corinthians 10 about ones following the table of devils and ones that drinking the cup of devils. It's a counterfeit. It's going to sound like the truth. It's going to look like the truth, but it's going to be of Belial. And these people weren't thinking they were doing anything wrong. Now let's come down to verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Evidently they were. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, again, you see what's being said here. Saith the Lord Almighty. Anytime the word Lord Almighty is being used, the title for God the Father, it's being used as him showing his might in view of someone else or something else. Anytime, see, God has different names. And when Paul talks about him being as a father, that's being said as a teaching, as father teaching son, father teaching daughters. When he's talked about being the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, that's being shown that he's being Israel's anything they want him to be, that I am your victor, I am your peace, I am your whatever they need him to be. So just wanted to make that point there, that when he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you should be my sons and daughters, he's saying, I'm going to be teaching you these things. I'm going to be schooling you in the doctrine of your functional life. And, and with the Corinthians, it's not that they just stopped learning or they wanted to go fishing all the time or didn't want to hear God's word because they wanted to enjoy life. These saints were exercising themselves onto another form of doctrine. You had all over the world at that time, there was worship in one form or another. Each one just had its own doctrines that catered to the flesh of man. They all catered to the flesh of man in its own way. Now with that, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's take a look at some of the deterrents from Satan as being who he has been portrayed to be. Come on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that by all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now I'm going to stop there. We know the story when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and we know the story about how they followed. And that sign was there, the cloud with it, and things of that nature. And they, like it says in verse 3, they all did eat the same spiritual meat. And the point of what Paul's going to get into is that that's how it ought to be with us also. We all ought to be taking in the same spiritual meat. We all ought to be following and doing the right thing. And they were all following the cloud. They were following that, and they all did, as verse 4, did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Wait a minute. Christ wasn't born at that time, but they looked forward. They looked towards that. They looked towards Christ as being that Redeemer. And it says they all had the same common goal. They all had the same belief at that time. Now look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up and played. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Now, I'm going to stop there. And what you see is going on here is that right after God instituted, he brought them out of Egypt. And they were in the wilderness. They were brought out of Egypt and the things of that nature. Well, the next thing you know, they started to they started to rebel. They started to go after this world. They started to lust after evil things. And what there was Satan now trying to get them back under into that type of captivity, get them where they would follow his ways. And notice, they were idolaters. They were following another god. Not so soon after they were brought out of Egypt, they went after another god, strange god. Let's come to verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, I want you to hold your place there. I want you to hold your place there. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but hold your place there because I want to show you a little parallel here. Now, you notice what he says here in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. Because, you know, that's what you do. You actually tempt Christ when you go after the strange things of this world. You remember when Jesus went up to the mount to be tempted of the devil? And when he told the devil, when the devil said, cast this stone that it be made bread so you can eat, because the Lord had fasted, the Lord had went 40 days fasting. And he says, it is not meant that man should live only by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the idea is that was, he told Satan, get thee behind me and do not tempt thy Lord thy God. Because that's what it's doing when you can go and assume that you're going to get another form of education other than what proceedeth out of the word, out of the mouth of God, which is his word, that's what you're doing. And look at verse 10 here. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and was destroyed of the destroyer. And that's another thing we can do, is murmur, which was the same thing the Corinthians were doing there. They were balking at getting their education. They didn't want to be counted as the filth of the filth and scouring of the earth. But hold your place there, and let's come to the book of Philippians. Come to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to comment on something in verse 12 here. That's not talking about work out your own salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. And some might think that. Some feel that, well, I got to keep working my salvation out because God would come today, I might bust hell wide open, you know, or I'm not living like I ought to. So I'm going to keep working my salvation out so it can get better. Or that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about work out your own salvation from being ashamed, from Satan's attack on the saints. See, earlier in Philippians chapter 1, those saints were being thrown in prison. They were being looked upon as criminals, like Paul was. They were looked upon as being evildoers because they were in prison for the gospel's sake. So Paul is explaining to them, he's explaining to them that situation there. And it has nothing to do at all with the salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins, like the theological school would tell you, or this world tells you. And in turn, they corrupt the good doctrine that could be installed into people. and they have them believing something totally different. That the salvation of God is something you have to work for when it was already done at the cross. And all you have to do is accept salvation and justification onto eternal life. It's not something you can work out yourself. And God already did, he did that already for us. Now let's pick it back up here. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not saying that for it is you that worketh in you both to will and do. No, it is God. He already did it. It is God which worketh in you, and that's by his word, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not yours, but of his good pleasure. If you're doing it by your good pleasure, we know there's many things we can do to please ourselves. But this is God's good pleasure. Now, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, you remember we've seen the murmurings back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And Paul says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. But in verse 14 here, Philippians chapter 2, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. What's the all things he's saying? He's not saying do all things as go play bingo or go do what you want to do again. He's saying do all things that are of God. Remember what it says here. It's worketh in you to both will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things. The all things is the things of God's good pleasure, the things pleasing unto God that a saint would do. And look at what it says here in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the way it's designed. He said, he wants you to shine. He wants you to stand out. He wants you to, even though you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, he wants you to be as sons of God who's blameless and harmless. And give you an example of that. You know, we ourselves, when we have our children, we want our children to be an example of us. We want them to be what we would be proud of, what we would look upon and say, man, I wouldn't have did that any different in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. When our children get old enough and they go out here in this world, and even when they're just walking to school or if when they're in school, you want them to be a shining example of you. You want them to stand out from what you know is out here in this world. You know what's in the school systems today. You know what they're not just what the teachers are trying to teach them as far as ungodly things. We know that academically, we want them to get all that information in. But, you know, they add a lot of different things to the school system teaching now that are contrary to the way we would teach them. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the other pressures, the peer pressures, the things that they see on the way to class, when they graduate, the things that they see in this world. But we want them to be an example of us so that they can stand out in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and shine as lights in the world and stand out. And our Father wants the same thing for us. But he wants us to do this without murmurings, without disputing. Now, I'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're gonna go back over that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And again, we hope we got a good handle on that to understand what's being said here. And what Paul is showing the Corinthians, the contrast of the way Israel went after this world and how God was not well pleased and how we shouldn't go after this world because your Father's not going to be well pleased. But we did see what's well pleasing unto him in Philippians about us to will and do of his good pleasure. So we can be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shining like lights in the world. That is well-pleasing unto the Father. Now let's come down to verse 11 here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, in examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, oftentimes this verse is misconstrued and chopped up so much, where all people get out of this is they take the part in verse 13 where it says, all they do is they take this one part out. They say, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. And then they say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's all they zone in on the part that says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, they look at that, and they feel that if you're going through things in your life, and you're going through a temptation, God is going to make a way. He's going to take it from you. He's not going to let you suffer above that you are able. That's not what that's talking about whatsoever. But this is telling you in verse 12, it says, actually verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. That's letting you know there, any temptation that you have in this world is not nothing out of the ordinary. It's not anything that all mankind is going to go through. All mankind is going to go through the same temptation. And it says, that who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Okay, I got disconnected there, but I'm back. In going over 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says that, but will with temptation make a way to escape. Now, that's done by ways of the escape or the salvation is done by the saint taking God's word. And in that temptation, using that word, where it'll comfort him, it will strengthen him, it will make it where he's going to be able to escape that temptation. And notice what it says at the end of the verse here, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, if you're going to bear it, evidently you're going to have to go through it. God's not going to take it away from you, but his word is going to allow you to bear it. That's what that's talking about there. So you can bear this. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs. And we're going to look in Proverbs here. Some doctrine here that you have a father teaching the son. And this is the parallel I want you to see here about the education the father's trying to give the son, and his concern that while he's giving the son this information and doctrine, that there are enemies standing in his way. There are enticements standing in his way. He wants him to choose the right path and things of that nature. He wants to show him how much wisdom should be valued by him, the wisdom of his father. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5. Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now let me stop there. And notice what it says here. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now this doesn't mean increase in learning. He's talking about, it says increase learning, which is different from increasing in learning. And I'm going to go there in a second, but and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him up. I'm going off the chart here. Sorry about that. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay. Now, when you're looking at this here, you're looking at what he says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. He's saying that he will increase his learning. He will increase to be learned. He will increase his desire to want to learn. And that's something, and again, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now see, the point, that's what I'm after there, that it's foolish to despise wisdom and instruction. You know, when you despise something, you look upon it as of no use to you. You look upon it as something that is the less on your totem pole, something that you don't even want any part of when you despise something. It's almost a hate when you despise something. And it's why I said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what that means is you should understand who you are or who the Lord has made you to be. And as you see, it's the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is the way we should despise wisdom and instruction of this world. We should look upon this world's wisdom and instruction, and we should despise that learning. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 18, which I almost read some of it anyway, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, you see the difference between what's being said here and what was said over in Proverbs? Proverbs, it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, here, you see, what Paul said here, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See, it's hard to imagine that somebody would deceive themselves. You know, we don't set out to deceive ourselves. That's one of the most stupidest things we can do. But we can do this when we follow this world system and the men that run this religious system. When we follow the men who run the economic, the social path, they've all paved the way for you to walk in their ways. And Satan's ministers work to keep you on the wrong path. He not only has men preaching another gospel, but he has men, the men who are not justified or saved, he has them ministering his world's ways and systems. He would have you to despise wisdom and instruction of your father. But the key in not deceiving ourselves and staying on track in our own sonship education of God, that comes from the son actually despising this world's instruction and the son learning to glory in the father's business and glory in his father's wisdom and instruction. And we have to despise every thought that we will bring up in our own mind. And the things we bring up in our mind, we need to understand that they are vain. Instead of in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, it says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men." And that's what we could do. We can look at this world system and say, whoa, man, look at the advancements of this world. Look at what this world is. Look at the brand new model of computers now. We can glory in that and spend so much time being involved with what this world is doing today instead of following after what God has done for us and what God is going to continually to do within your inner man. Not that he's going to continue to do something in your life that's going to be for betterment of your life in this world, but do something to strengthen your inner man so when temptation come up, to be able to bear it and escape. And that's key to understand. That's very, very, very vital in understanding these things. Because one thing we have to understand, we have to look and understand, like Paul says, we can't be ignorant to Satan's devices. We have to understand who Satan actually is. He is the adversary. And not only is he God's adversary, but he's your adversary too. He's not just God's adversary in working to thwart what God has done. He's your adversary too in trying to thwart you from getting your education and being a son and a daughter in Christ to be what God has called you to be. Because when you are actually walking and living the way God would have you to walk, it puts Satan to outright shame. He can't, you defeat him. And that's another thing we have to look at. When you look at an adversary is different from an enemy. See, an enemy is one that you have an enemy, you don't have to face him. There comes a time when if you have an enemy, someone that you, like some people use the word, I can't stand that person, or I really hate that person there, I don't like that person at all. Well, you don't have to deal with that person all the time. It could come a point in your life where you'll never see that enemy again. But an adversary is different. An adversary is one that not only views you as the adversary, but you view them as the adversary also. And what you do as an adversary, you seek an advantage. You seek to defeat that person. You seek to understand their ways. You understand what makes them tick, what they think. You have to put in work to understand them because you want to beat them. And you want to show, you want to be the one that reigns. And if you can take it, you can look at that if people play, whether it's a game or a chess, checkers, anything like that, and you have someone across from you, and you're going to do things in a strategic way to gain the advantage. That's the difference between an adversary and just an enemy. And Satan, as the adversary, your adversary, he seeks that advantage. That's why the things that Satan has chartered that would derail me or stop my edification is not the same things that he would do to derail you or stop your edification. Because with the unsaved, Satan has many things of this world to keep the unsaved unsaved. But once he can't keep you unsaved, the first thing he's going to do is try to stop you from living your life onto the Father, onto God. And for the ones that, because you have some that's justified, and they say, oh, I'm justified, and they stay out in the world. They never get a chance to live onto him. But they're still justified. And Satan likes those types. Or he likes the types that's in church every day. And they do churchy things. They worry about the choir. They worry about entertainment. They worry about things, past their anniversaries and things that makes no sense. They worry about other things that are not getting you edification. And he would love when people are in the church buildings and they can sing all the songs in there. They know them word for word, but they cannot recite a verse in the Bible. Nor can they recite two verses in the Bible. Nor can they even recite a chapter. But they know all the songs in the choir book. And this is where Satan would love to have God's people stuck in that state where church is a get-together. And they say, yeah, we're fellowshipping. But what are you learning? That's the key. You're learning songs. You're learning each other's lives and things personal of this world, but you're not understanding what God means when he says, about crying, Abba, Father. You're not understanding what he means in Romans 6, 7, and 8, what that doctrine is all about. But it seems godly. It's churchy. It's what we've grown into, what we've grown up in. This is what Satan would have you to do. He loves that. He can stand before the Lord day and night, and he can accuse the brethren, like it's being spoken about over in Revelation chapter 12, which accuses the brethren before our Lord day and night. And that's not the way God would have his sons and daughters in Christ to do, to be. And you know, when Satan saw what the cross of Christ accomplished, you know, it had to strike fear in him. It had to strike something in him where when he seen the apostles and the 70 and the rest of the disciples proclaiming the victory of the cross, he had to look upon that and say, whoa, wow, not only was I defeated at the cross, man, and Christ is not here, but he has these men here going out proclaiming his doctrine. They're being cast in prisons and killed, and they're still proclaiming his doctrine. I can't do anything to stop this. This is going to get worse for me. You know, because he hadn't seen that before. He might have saw prophets in time past coming up and things like that, living godly, but he hadn't seen it to this degree at the beginning. Then when he seen Stephen stoned, and then he thought, oh, okay, I got him now. They're still blaspheming. Your nation's still blaspheming. But then when he seen Paul raised up and Paul and the disciples behind him, he had to say, I'm defeated. There's no more hope here. He seen Timothy, Titus, Apollos, and Philemon. He's seen all these other great men proclaiming his doctrine and establishing the Thessalonian church and Colossae church and Ephesus, and it had to strike fear within him. But now Satan can look at what's going on with this church world, and he can see it's a laugh. It's a joke. But that's not who God would have you to be, as son and daughter in Christ. And we need to understand this. We need to look at the things of this world as things we should despise. And we should want to get wisdom. We shouldn't want to be as a fool and despise instruction of our Father. We shouldn't want to despise these things, but we should want to be educated. Because these are things that hinder our growth as sons and daughters in Christ. These are things that make it where you won't advance on. You won't be what God calls you to be. And then we have to look at it is with our children when they become older. What if they didn't want to get our education? Sure, we brought them in this world. Sure, we fed them and nurtured them where they got old enough. But when they got to be an adult themselves, what if they just gave up on what we taught them? What if they just despised our wisdom and instruction? And which actually, you got this world telling them, you got all this thing with violence, gang violence and things, and you got those guys saying, oh man, what do you mean you got to be in at so-and-so o'clock? Oh, you're a fool. What do you mean you can't come out, or you have to do this? That's foolish. You're a fool. Again, how do you think our Father feels when we despise his wisdom instruction, knowing that we belong to him and all he's done for us? This is the way we need to look at getting our education in his word, not just going to church, but getting his education in the Bible. Because oftentimes, you have many, many preachers. Like Paul says, you have 1,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. A father would teach you in the doctrine that you are to be brought up as a son or daughter in Christ. And you have to be ones that are understanding what good wisdom is. What is good instruction? What is good education? Because, again, your Father wants you to be educated and brought up onto his good pleasure, onto his will, the way he designed it. And it's being taught, you have to be taught that way, because you can't just go all over the place and just say, well, we're going to teach on so-and-so, we're just going to teach on the doctrine of baptism today, or we're going to teach on, you have to follow a design path so you can be built up the way God designed for you to be built up. And this is the purpose here. So with that, I'm going to close, but next week what we're going to do, we've been going over this issue here about the being a son and daughter in Christ. And we've been looking at Romans 8:14-15. And, well, actually, we've been looking at Romans 14 here. If you will, can you come back there and tell you what we're going to be picking up next week? Come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's what we've been going over. We've been going over what we're supposed to be led by, what being led by the Spirit of God is, and we went over what the sons of God is, and now when we were looking at the sonship hindering, what can hinder a son from being led by the Spirit of God? And that's what we've been going over. Now, next week what we're going to look at, we're going to go into the introduction to verse 15 here. And verse 15 is, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this is what we're going to look at. Shouldn't take too many weeks to cover that issue there, but we're going to be looking at what it means to, when Paul says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And he says, tells you what you have received. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, capital S, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we're going to cover those aspects of that next week. And what I'm going to do now, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session, and we can, if you have a comment question, you can press *61. We'll get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, next week we're going to be having, actually this weekend, there's going to be a conference in the Detroit area Saturday at starting at 8:30 a.m. till 5 p.m. And it's going to be a conference in the Detroit area. If you want any information on that, please feel free, and I will to contact me, and I'll give you any information you need for that. That's August the 20th. I'll go to the first caller here. 366, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Pretty good. How are you doing there, sister?
Great, yourself. Yes, just wanted to clarify on the sons and daughters. But I like the what you talked about like your kids and how you want their light to shine. You know, you want them to be a shining you. That's the way God wants us to be as his sons and daughters in Christ. You know, for our light to shine in him and to go by doing his will. And going by doing his will. And that our sight shine because he saved us. Although he saved us, we didn't trust Christ as our Savior. But he could have took us on our way to save us. He just didn't save us just to save us. I mean, you know, he want us to, you know, have his light shine in us, in him, glorify him, going by doing his will, you know.
Right.
And being grown up adults, children. I mean, adult sons and daughters in Christ in him. And when the devil had defeated him at the cross, you know, he was heartbroken about that, you know. And, you know, just like he's an imitator, like counterfeit money. It look real, but it ain't real.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't know real from fake, you think it's real. And that's the way Satan is. He wants us to be ignorant of his devices. So therefore,
that's
why we got to get in the Word and study it and stay in there. And so we can know the meat and we know, not go out of his devices and things. Just wanted to comment on that.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that comment there, as I always do. Thank you. I do appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. And it's following your teaching. And God be with you. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Talk to you later.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Yeah, and that's just it. That's just the key, you know. And it's something that we have to be mindful of, that we that are justified, you have a father. You're going to be fathered one way or the other. Either you're going to be fathered by this world or you're going to be fathered by our Father in heavenly places, in his doctrine, and what he wants us to understand and know about his will. Wouldn't you want to know? Doesn't it excite you when you know about, when you find out about your mother or father's life, who their grandfather was or his grandfather or what their interest is and what they, you know, you develop a willingness to understand that. But when you're young, you could care less. You could care less about those things. But when you get older, people do a lot of those ancestry researches, and they want to know what happened and what they want to know what they thought, how their parents or how their grandparents, what they did. Or you want to know these things. And, you know, that's just all a part of us maturing and growing in Christ. And this is what we ought to come to understand about our Father. And then that's what he's trying to get you to understand here. And when we look at next week about the idea of us crying, Abba Father, and us understanding that we have received the spirit of adoption. And this is something that you receive. Why would you want to neglect it? Why would you want to not accept that? Well, these are things we're going to look at next week. But with that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everyone for